Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and if I'm not, I want to be. And we're reading through the Bible, and right after this message that I'm going to bring, which is the definition of the flesh, we're going to be doing 1 Samuel chapter 18, which has 30 verses in it. Now, we're going to ask the Lord to anoint this message because it's extremely necessary. It was the Lord that told me to bring it today. And there's going to, looks like there's going to be a series on it, at least for another two or three, maybe four or five or six more tapes. And it has to do with the definition of the flesh. And if I ask people to define the flesh, it's very doubtful that they would know, even people that have been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, or 30 years, to define the flesh. Does anybody in here, can anyone, other than those of you that have read my message, can you define the flesh? Well, there's quite a few people in here, no one can. We have to be able to define the flesh. We also have to be able to define the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have to be able to define our own spirit. And we have to be able to define our soul. In other words, what are we doing? Just walking in some kind of a vacuum or something, not saying that we're possessed by the Lord, and yet we don't know what being a member of Christ's body is. We got to know if we're really walking in the flesh, if we're still in the flesh, because everyone was at one time, with the exception of Jesus. And with the exception of Adam and Eve, when they were first manufactured by God, they were not flesh at the beginning. And most people don't know this, and the Lord, that's why the Lord told me, do this message today. And do this, I know there's much more that comes to my mind. So, Father, we ask that you open up every heart and spirit, open up even the carnal spirit and the carnal soul, so that they're no longer soulish, but that they will be spiritual, so that they can learn by the definition of what the flesh is. They can determine whether they're in the flesh or if they are crucified on the cross with you, Christ, with you, Jesus, because you will not stand with anyone that is in the flesh. So, Father, thank you for telling me to bring this message today. And I pray that, and I know that your work is going to be done. And it's some, there'll be people that will listen to this and observe the things that you're saying and better themselves and begin growing, because we can't grow spiritually if we're in the flesh. And we can do no spiritual work if we're in the flesh. Paul said that in my flesh is no good thing. This is the dwelling place of Satan himself. And that's why your word states that we must be dead to the flesh, to the world, to the lusts, and alive in the spirit. And then that way we can grow. So, Lord, thank you. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. We ask that you make everyone grow in the name of Jesus. And we know you will, because we ask it in your name, Jesus. And everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, let's begin.
The Lord really wants us to know what the definition of flesh is.
Otherwise, he would not have written it in his word. And the definition is there. Several definitions of the flesh. Three major ones. Okay, go ahead.
We can see that there are three different definitions of the flesh in the Bible. The first definition of the flesh in the Bible is our corrupted body.
The Bible says that our bodies are corrupt. And what is it corrupt? Why is it corrupt? Anybody know that? No? Because it's the home of Satan. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen?
Amen.
It's corrupt. All right, then what?
When God first created man, he had only the physical body, not the flesh. At that time, there was no sin or lust in the human body.
So when sin enters the human body, then it becomes corrupt and it becomes flesh. You didn't know that, huh? Oh, I see. Okay, then what?
It was simply a created body. However, when Satan induced man to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil...
When he tempted him or induced him to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve, then what?
Then Satan and his sinful life, which was signified by the fruit, entered into the human body.
Right, the fruit was sin. To eat from that tree is sin. Because by doing that, which was opposite of what the Lord said to do, he then stopped being spiritual and stopped just being a human body that would live forever. He became corrupt because Satan entered in then. And he became flesh. Okay, then what?
Then Satan and his sinful life, which was signified by the fruit, entered into the human body, causing the human body to be transmuted and corrupted, and thus became the flesh. Therefore, today, human flesh, which has sin, lust, and many other impure substances of Satan within it, is much more complicated than when God originally made the human body.
Because it was innocent and completely had no idea what sin was. Didn't want any sin. There was no such thing as adultery. There were only two human beings. Who would Adam commit adultery with, or who would Eve commit adultery with? Nobody. They would steal because there's no need to steal. There was no such thing as money. Amen?
Amen.
There was no love of money. Amen?
Amen.
No fornication, no adultery, no murder, because they had life. Then what?
We can easily find scriptures to show that the flesh is the corrupted body. For example, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 mentions, quote, the body of sin, unquote, which is the sinful body.
Yes, the body that's corrupted by Satan. Then what?
Romans chapter 7, verse 24 states,
now,
quote,
this is the one where people say Paul is saying that he still is fighting this war, that he wants to do good, but he can't. But that isn't what he's saying. He's saying the flesh, if I were without the power of God in me, the flesh, even though there's a good part of the human body, the human flesh, because still there remains a desire in a human body to do good, but without Christ they find that they cannot do good because sin dwelleth in them, and the Spirit of God is not yet in them to give them the power to be able to overpower the flesh. He says, though I try to do good, I mean in my carnalness, without Christ, I can't. There's a desire in me because all flesh has a desire to do good. A lot of people just wish they could do good, and they all make New Year's resolutions and all that because there's that desire there because we were made by God. But still, the flesh is contaminated with the power, the spirit of Satan, and the flesh is corrupt. And there's just very little... there's a desire maybe to do good, but there is no good in the flesh, because Paul says so. Then what?
Romans chapter 7, verse 24 states, quote, the body of death, unquote.
Yes, we're in the body of death. Then what?
Which means the dead body. This sinful and dead body refers to the corrupted body or the flesh.
Because it's dead and on its way to hell. But what has to happen in order for us to be alive is we have to allow our spirit, our evil spirit that's in us, with the flesh, to be crucified on the cross with Christ in order for it to be resurrected in newness of life, to be resurrected into the spiritual realm, so that we no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And not after the law of sin and death, which dwelleth in the flesh. Two laws, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is more powerful, but we have to apply ourselves to it. Then what?
Sin and death are the characteristics of the life of Satan.
Right, so Satan can't do anything but sin and die. He's going to die eternally. He never dies, but he's going to be forever dying and hurting, along with everyone else that refuses to walk in the Spirit and desires to continue walking in the flesh, the corrupt flesh. Then what?
He's dead, but he's still living in the flesh, and he is sin. Quote, he that committeth sin is of the devil, unquote, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Our body, which has sin and death, has become the flesh. Therefore, Romans chapter 7...
Yeah, without Christ, it's become the flesh. But even though we are in the flesh, and sin still dwells in there, or Satan, but we no longer walk after that sin or Satan. We walk after the Spirit, so that we can be no longer children of the flesh, but children of the Spirit, of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now it's good to know, to define the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to define the Spirit. I've already defined the Spirit before in the soul. And so let's go on.
Therefore, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, quote, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, unquote.
Okay, that means zero good thing. There's nothing that's good that dwells in your flesh. So if it does, nothing good is there, then it's Satan. Because Satan is nothing good. Amen?
Amen.
Right? So, you know, don't pamper your flesh or your own ideas or your own opinions. Any of your own opinions are the devil. Your opinion doesn't amount to anything but Satan. I don't have any opinion. I go by what the Lord says. I go by His truth. We don't walk by sight. Where we see things, we hear things, we taste, touch, and feel, smell things. We don't walk by those senses. Amen?
Amen.
We walk by faith in the spiritual realm. Amen?
Amen.
And this is what the Lord says about the flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Nothing good. And the Lord will not stand with your nothing goodness. You have to be totally of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord will not stand with a liar, with a thief, with a fornicator, an adulterer, a pervert, a lesbian, a homosexual, a murderer, a first-degree murderer, an abortion, a fornicator, an adulterer. A drunkard. It says, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Again, verse 20 says, quote, sin which dwelleth in me, unquote.
Mm-hmm. Sin that dwells in me, in his flesh. So I'm defiling the flesh, amen?
Amen.
And then what?
And again, verse 21 says, quote, evil is present, unquote, with me. These verses tell us that, quote, sin, unquote, or, quote, evil, unquote, which is within us, is in our flesh. Then verse 23.
And if you believe, if you're going to be saved, you have to believe on the word of God, which is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So you have to realize that there is a war going on, and, you know, the devil is going to be, or your flesh, the Satan that lives in your flesh, is going to try to convince you that you should live by your flesh, and that you're being abused if you can't live by your flesh. That you're being deprived. Amen.
Amen.
You're being deprived of something. Now the Lord gives something to somebody, and the rest look on and say, I want that. Why do you give something to somebody and then you don't give it to somebody else? Well, because the Lord didn't tell me to give something to you. Because I can see now that your flesh is speaking to me. You should be satisfied that you're saved, amen?
Amen.
But your flesh is screaming out, I want. And a dead person doesn't want for anything. The person that the Lord would tell me or anyone else to give something to, that's who the Lord wants it given to. And you say, well, you treat other people differently than me. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit tells me to treat people different at different times, okay? Because it's there's certain things that you can give to people at certain times and certain things that you can't, because their flesh is not able to handle it. But your flesh doesn't understand that, does it? No, we should be equal, just like Abraham Lincoln said. We should listen to Abraham Lincoln, that we're all created equal, amen? And also the beast government says that everyone should be treated alike, with the exception of them, the hierarchy. They should be able to live in splendor, while the rest of us trash live in squalor. And we should live in squalor if that's what the Lord wants us to do, because if we lived in splendor, we'd be very possibly living after the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord doesn't want us in the flesh. And so sometimes for our own good, he deprives us of the things of the world, like he did the people of Israel. For 40 years, they were deprived. Amen?
Amen.
Because they had to be circumcised. Circumcision hurts. And that's the Old Testament. It says you have to cut away the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
And deprive them to where their spirit is broken. The flesh is broken. So that the spirit can live. The Lord was simply depriving them for their own good. But they couldn't see it that way. They wanted some onions and leeks and garlics. That was important to them, their taste buds. Don't you know? So if you're deprived of something, don't be upset. The Lord can give you whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. But evidently he's not doing it because you've got a flesh problem, amen?
Yeah.
Or you would have more of a flesh problem if he gave you the things that you want rather than the things that you need. Now, those people needed to be out on that desert in the wilderness for 40 years. Amen? Okay. And he circumcised away their enemies. Because they walked through the Red Sea and their enemies got cut off. Amen?
Amen?
That flesh got cut off. Amen?
Amen?
He deprived them of life because he didn't want them to kill his chosen people. And God did that. That wasn't Mother Nature. Amen? That drowned the whole Egyptian army?
Amen.
Was that Mother Nature?
No.
No, you... Say it louder if you
no.
believe it.
No.
Is there anybody here today?
Yes.
Well, then let me hear it.
No.
There. The people on the radio line can hear you now. Okay, then what?
Then verse 23, which mentions the, quote, law of sin and death. Quote, the law of sin which is in my members, unquote.
Well, in your flesh, amen?
Amen.
So don't try to act like some holy Joe. Unless you're walking in the Spirit, amen?
Amen.
Because you're corrupt. Your flesh is, amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Quote, the law of sin which is in my members, unquote, shows in a more practical way that the law of sin is in the members of the body. This reveals that our body, having been mixed with satanic poison, is corrupted. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21 lists the manifestations of the flesh. Manifestations such as fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, etc., all emanating from our corrupted body.
Yeah, drunkenness. You can be just as drunk on drugs as you can on alcohol. People have, in the 60s, I noticed all the people we were winning to the Lord were either drunk on uppers, downers, inners, outers, pot, pills of all kinds, sniffing glue, gas. Actually, people get right down by the gas pipes and breathe it in so they get loaded that way. Chewing banana, dried bananas, or smoking it, rolling it up, or chewing morning glory seeds. They're figuring all kinds of ways, sniffing paint. You could always tell the paint sniffers because you could see the paint or the rim around their foreheads. So you've been sniffing paint, haven't you, boy? He said, yes, sir, I have. Well, you don't do that anymore, right? And he said, yes, sir, I won't. He said, I'm saved now. Okay, then what?
Therefore, the first definition of the flesh is our corrupted body. Now we get into the second definition in the Bible of the flesh, which is sin and corruption in the whole fallen being of man. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, quote, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
See, no flesh can be justified when you do good deeds of the law. Why? Because your flesh, it can never be justified. It's Satan. Amen?
Amen.
So, the law, if you kept all of it by your little self, without the Spirit of God being in you, cannot do what?
By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
You can't be justified before God. Oh, there's a Ripley, believe it or not, that says this man has never had sex. Well, that could work against him because the Lord wants everybody to be married and to have sex, to have children, amen?
Amen.
Not everybody nowadays. You can be a eunuch if you want. And he never murdered anybody, he thinks, because if he didn't go out and sow seed of the Word of God, he never did not one blessed thing for the Lord. But he was just a person that had never claimed to never sin, but he never walked in the Spirit. So, by all the things he thought that he did good, it won't get him into heaven. It will not get him into heaven, because you cannot be justified by good works. I mean, of that sort. And you can't break the law either and get into heaven. But you must be born again of the Spirit, so that you will no longer do the deeds of the flesh and that you'll be allowing the Lord to do his work in you. Then what?
Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 states, quote, a man is not justified by the works of the law, unquote. In other words, we can't be saved by doing the works of the law because we need Christ in us.
And yeah, if he has to live in us, then what?
And if Christ is not in us, we can't do anything anyway. Quote, for without, Christ, in bracket, ye can do nothing, unquote, John chapter 15, verse 5. In these two passages, we see that, quote, flesh, unquote, and, quote, man, unquote, are identical. In the Lord's eyes, man not only has the flesh, but is flesh as well. How did man fall and become flesh? Immediately after man was created, his body was in subjection to the soul, which in turn was in subjection to the spirit. On one hand, man had fellowship with God by the spirit, thereby understanding the will of God. And on the other hand, he exercised his spirit to bring his whole being into subjection to God's will. Therefore, at that time, man lived by the Spirit and was controlled by the Spirit.
But yet, God will not force you as a robot to do anything. You still have your will, which is in the soul. You have the right to choose good or evil. Then what?
When man was induced by Satan to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man fell away from the Spirit and no longer lived by the Spirit. Meanwhile, the human body, having been poisoned by Satan, became transmuted into flesh. This is the first step of the human fall. Then Cain sinned and fell, in that he was rejected because he served God according to his own will, delight, and opinion. Thus, man fell completely into the realm of the soul.
Yeah, these religions have their own opinions about the Lord. They have their own opinions, and that's flesh. Their own opinion, your own opinion, my own opinion is flesh. To hell with your opinion and mine. Amen?
Amen.
To hell with it. Nail it to the cross, your opinion. People come to me and say, what is your opinion about so, thus and thus? I said, I have no opinion, but I have the truth. Here's what the truth of it is. People say, well, I'll come to your church if you'll do a promotion for me, if you'll promote me to be a big singing star or something like that. And I tell them, well, what, are you trying to change the actual path that the Lord has sent me on, that I'm supposed to get off that path and do something? I'm promoting the church. I promote the church music if you want to. But, I mean, this is not... I can tell that you're fleshy. You're interested in promoting yourself rather than the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You're flesh. You're condemned. You're damned. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. Well, I'm going to the Church of Christ, who they don't believe in the power of God, that they think that the disciples were the only ones that had the power, and that we don't have any power today. They believe that water baptism saves your soul instead of the blood of Jesus will wash all the sins away. They think that that happens in a water baptism, which is absolutely false. They don't believe in praising the Lord with cymbals and drums and trumpets and trombones and everything. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the spiritual realm at all. They believe they're walking in the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
They need to be saved. All right, then what?
He lived by the soul and became a soulish man. After Cain, men fell even deeper and sinned more violently. As a result, the spirit of man became withered, and his flesh grew stronger and stronger until it usurped the place of the spirit to control the whole being. In this way, man fell completely into the flesh and lived by it. Therefore, before the flood, God said that man, quote, is flesh, unquote, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And again he said, quote, all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, unquote, Genesis chapter 6, verse 12.
Flesh is corrupt, amen?
Amen.
Then what?
At that time, in the sight of God, man was not only of the flesh, but absolutely was the flesh. As those who are evil are the flesh, so also those who are good are the flesh.
Right, because Bible says even though we're in the flesh, we don't walk after the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
And that there's still in the flesh is a desire to do good. But we can't until we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then die. In order to do that, we have to die out. No man can see God and live. But thousands and thousands of people saw Jesus, and he's God. Amen? Well, but we can see him spiritually. We can see God spiritually after we die out to the flesh. So, because no man can see God and still live in the flesh or walk after the flesh, you won't see him. But if we walk after the Spirit, you can see God. Okay? So people say, how did you see Jesus? Well, I saw him because he appeared in front of me in a vision. And the Church of Christ don't believe in such things, so they would call me an out-and-out liar. But I call them flesh. Amen? Because they don't believe that such a thing can happen. And they don't believe that anyone can raise from the dead. I told this one yesterday that was Church of Christ. I says, I laid hands on a person in Saugus, California, and he was dead, and he rose from the dead. And it just so happened that Al Reed was there, that was there when that happened years ago, and he says, I was there. And I didn't know it. I looked around, and he said, I said, you were there, Al? And he says, yeah, I was one of the guys that was there. He said, I saw it. Now, a lot of people are saying, wow. And so they didn't believe me when I said it, but when Al Reed says, hey, man, see, that when another witness is there, then that does. There's a lot of witnesses there. Amen?
Amen.
There was a whole bunch of brothers there, and I don't remember who they were. I didn't remember that Al Reed was there, but he was. And so why does it seem impossible that God could raise the dead when in the last day he's going to raise everybody from the dead? Amen?
Amen.
So, see, faith comes by hearing these miraculous things, and a lot of people don't believe in the miraculous until they see miracles being done. That's why the Lord says that these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They cast out devils. Now, I've cast out many devils, but not me, but the Word of God does. When you preach the Word to them and they receive it in their heart, it's the Word of God, which is the power, which is the Spirit and life, and the Spirit is the power. Amen?
Amen.
And when they receive the Word of God, that casts the demons out of them. Some people say, well, I said, I command you, Satan, in the blood of Jesus, to come out of that person. I don't see that. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. The name of Jesus, I command you, Satan, by the Word of God, to come out of that creature, that pitiful creature. And here I'm going to preach the Word of God and tell people of all the different demons that were cast out of people by them receiving what the Word of the Lord says. Once the Lord enters into a person's body, the demons can no longer stay in there. They flee away because the power of God is more powerful than... there's no power anywhere. God, all the power in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord. That means that Satan doesn't have any power, amen?
Amen?
Unless he has the power to deceive you. And he can't deceive you if you know the Word of God and if you have faith in the Word of God to say, no, I'm not going to go for it because it's contrary to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so keep going.
As those that hate are the flesh, so also those that love are the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
People in this world are flesh. Therefore, in the Bible, flesh refers also to the whole fallen human race, the whole fallen human being. Now, the good aspect of man. Let's get back to it. Usually, when you mention the flesh, we think that the flesh is corrupt and wicked, just as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. But the Bible shows us that the flesh has not only an evil aspect, but also a good aspect. The good flesh desires to do good and to worship and serve God.
Yeah, the only good aspect is the desire to do good. Amen?
Amen.
Because you can't do any good thing, the flesh can't do any good thing. It just can desire to do good. Okay, then what?
Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse
8. Hey, this goes for everybody. You may think, well, I just really don't receive this, and you know, that's good to know. But the Bible tells us that knowing is nothing at all. It's nothing if you don't do, if you don't receive what it's saying and stop your sinning. When a lot of people say, you don't have to do any work, you don't have to go out and sow seed. When the Bible, God, Jesus keeps saying over and over again, we have to win souls, that we have to go out and sow seeds, because the whole world has no seeds in it, no seeds of Christ, but it's got all, it has no Christ in it, because people are not sowing the seed, because they believe that we don't have to do any good works. Well, that's what the Lord has saved us for. And so this is the flesh speaking when it says you don't have to do any work, because the flesh doesn't want to work. And the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so if you're not winning souls, if you're not sowing flesh, the seeds of Christ, then you're the flesh. You're corrupt. You are corrupt. That's the worst kind of corruption there is, for somebody to not believe Christ. And you've decided not to sow seed. Now, anyone that doesn't sow seed cannot bear fruit. And anyone that doesn't sow seed cannot produce good fruit. And any tree that cannot produce, will not produce good fruit and abundant fruit, shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. So if you believe not, that you don't believe that you're supposed to distribute literature and preach the word, then you're flesh. You're walking after the law of sin and death. You're not of the Lord. And so don't even claim it. There's no other way you can slice this, the Word of God. Okay, then what?
Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, indicated that there were some who worshipped God in the flesh and boasted in their flesh. The flesh there undoubtedly refers to flesh in its good aspect, for by it man worships God, and through it man boasts.
That they worship God, but that doesn't do them any good, because when you're in the flesh, you're in this a law of sin and death. Okay, then what else? You have to walk after the Spirit. Then there's no condemnation. Then what?
Why is there a good aspect of man or of the flesh? Because although we are the people who fell deeply, we still have some good element which was originally created by God. Therefore, we often want to do good and serve God.
You just want to, but you can't. Then what?
But after all, man or the flesh in its good aspect is weak and powerless, desiring to do good or serve God, but not being able to do either one. In the sight of God...
And so therefore there's no reward but an ill one. Hell and the lake of fire. You've got to be born again. Then what?
In the sight of God, we, the fallen man, controlled by the flesh, wholly become flesh. Anything which originates in us, whether good or bad, is of the flesh and does not please God. Therefore, not only our temper when it's directed the wrong way, and hatred when it's directed the wrong way, or anything against God which originates in us, are the flesh, but the gentleness, love, and even the service to God which originates in us are also of the flesh. Whatever originates in us, whether good or bad, is of the flesh. We have to know the flesh to such an extent that we have really touched the meaning of the flesh. Therefore, in the Bible, flesh also denotes the good aspect of man.
And yet, there's no reward for it but an ill one. Because whether good or evil, it can't do any good. It wants to. I want to be able to fly to, you know, off to the Empire State Building. Like this Jack Palance did, but not like he did, you know, where he said he could fly and he peeled off of this tower and became a grease spot. He wanted to fly, too, but he couldn't. So you want to serve the Lord, but you can't. because you don't have the spirit to do so. Amen?
Yeah.
There's a song, I Believe I Can Fly. Amen? I can believe I can touch the sky. Well, I've never seen anyone do that yet. Amen?
Yeah.
But we can in the spirit. You won't see it, but by the spirit you can do it. Amen?
Amen.
I see me rushing through that open door. Amen? I spread my wings and I soar. I see myself going through that open door. Yeah, I believe I can soar. I see me going through that open door. Amen? I believe I can fly up to the throne of the Lord in the spirit. Yes, I believe I can fly. Okay, but only in the spirit. Don't try it in the flesh. Okay? All right, then what?
The position of the flesh before God. What is the position of the flesh before God? God's attitude towards the flesh. This matter is clearly outlined in many places in the Bible. However, we can only point out here the most important passages, because this tape doesn't have enough time and I really didn't put it all down. A. God cannot mingle with the flesh. Exodus chapter 30, verse 31 through 32.
There's no one that's good but Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So he will not mingle with evil, with your flesh. And then what? He only mingles with your spirit if your spirit is willing to serve him. And it has to be so strong that your spirit will make your flesh serve him. Okay, then what else?
Quote, upon the flesh of man shall it, bracket, the what? The holy anointing oil, and bracket, not be poured, unquote. The holy anointing oil is a type or figure or symbol of the Holy Spirit.
When it talks about the olive oil in the Bible, the Old Testament, and the anointing, that's symbolic of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit because you cannot have power. That's why this Church of Christ and the Baptists that are still Baptists that haven't been converted yet to Pentecostalism, they have no power of God in them. The Nazarenes, because they don't believe in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You shall have power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you can't have any power unless you do. And if you're not interested in this aspect, these aspects of the Word of God, then you're not of the Lord. It just bores you. All you are is a funny book. You know, a comic strip is what you are. And comic strips will not make it into the kingdom of God. You're a funny monkey. A real funny little monkey. If you're bored at this aspect of the Word of God, because this is the Word of God. Some people have only heard certain aspects of the Word of God, and anything that they haven't heard all their life, or they haven't studied all their life, they just think it's of the devil. And it's very important, if not the most important, because chapter 8 in the book of Romans tells us it is the most important. Amen?
Amen.
You have to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And if you don't receive that, well, it's no wonder you people are not growing in the Lord. Because you don't walk after the Spirit. You're corrupt. You don't like to exert yourself because you're by nature lazy. And therefore, your spirit is also lazy. And your spirit doesn't long or communion with the Lord Spirit. And therefore, the Lord Spirit doesn't communicate with you. And you don't communicate to the Lord with your spirit. And therefore, if you're no more interested in the Lord here on earth than you aren't, then it's for sure you'd be bored to death with him in heaven. If you're bored, you yawn in the Lord's face. You won't when you stand before him. You'll be scared to death, and you won't be in heaven. And that's sad. You have to start taking the Lord serious, because we're just like days before the Lord comes back to earth again. And so you have to stop being carnal And that's why the Lord wanted me to do this today, so that you could realize the importance of being spiritual, because he will not stand with anyone. He will not mingle himself with you if you're carnal. You're cut off. You've cut yourself off. He's available, but you're not. Okay, then what?
The holy anointing oil is a type, figure, or symbol of the Holy Spirit, which is God himself.
Yes, God is the Spirit, not a ghost. Now, the King James translators made a terrible mistake there by saying Holy Ghost. And you hear all these preachers, I just know they don't study that much. Because God is a spirit, not a ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
God is a spirit. Therefore, the declaration that the holy anointing oil must not be poured upon man's flesh means that God cannot mingle or unite himself with the flesh.
Wouldn't it be awful if you say that the spirit, the oil is symbolic of the ghost? Huh?
Yes.
Doesn't that sound stupid?
Yes.
The spirit, okay. He doesn't say, not by power or might, but by my ghost, says the Lord. Right?
Right.
By my spirit, okay? It's insane when people say, well, it says so in the King James Version. People have to realize that that's just a translation, and the translators didn't do a very good job right there, okay? And what?
B. God and the flesh cannot exist together.
They cannot exist. Do you realize that? That God is spirit and the flesh cannot coexist. They cannot exist together. They can't live together. God says, I can't live like this. I can't live in you. Because you're carnal and I'm the spirit. Now, if you want to be living in me, and me and you, then you have to become spiritual. You have to stop walking after the flesh. You have to go to the cross. You have to die. Okay? You have to die the exact same place where Jesus died. And you have to be buried to the cares of this world. And the flesh. And the lust thereof. You have to be risen in the Holy Spirit to be able to walk. And baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in the power of God. Then what?
When we give ourselves to the Lord, we must give ourselves totally to the Spirit. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 and 16.
And why? Because he won't live in you if you're not totally given over to him. God, that's so easy to understand. It's amazing that there's so many lame brains. Amen? Bird brains. Even a bird knows not to fly into a net when they can see it. Now, he should be able to see the Word of God so that you don't wind up in Satan's net. Amen?
Amen.
And spend eternity in the lake of fire, in hell, in the lake of fire. Okay, then what?
Quote, Jehovah said unto Moses, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Jehovah has sworn Jehovah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Yeah, because Amalek is a descendant of Esau, and Esau is the flesh. And God is going to constantly have war with the flesh. The Lord told him to go in and kill the Amalekites, and that Saul wouldn't do it. He didn't kill Agag. He said, kill everything, because I don't like those people. They're fleshy, and I don't like you if you're of the flesh. Now, I don't like you if you don't want to be spiritual, God says. Well, but we heard of this castor milquetoast homosexual God. There is no such creature. That's just a figment of your imagination that Satan planted in your brain, if you want to call it that. Okay? Yes, I won't even call it a goofy brain. It's just a devoid of any sense brain. Amen? Then what?
Why did God determine to exterminate Amalek and to have war with him from generation to generation? It is because Amalek in the Bible typifies our flesh. He's a type of our flesh or symbolic of our flesh. The Israelites, as the descendants of Jacob, are a type or figure of the chosen, regenerated part within us. That is the new man in our spirit belonging to Christ. The Amalekites are the descendants of Esau and are a type or figure of the fallen natural part within us. That is the old man in the flesh belonging to Adam. Esau and Jacob were twins, but their descendants, the Amalekites and the Israelites, were natural enemies.
Yeah, so in other words, your flesh and the spirit in you are twins also. If you look at your spirit, it looks just like your body. Amen? Right? Isn't that something? But one of them is evil. Your flesh is evil, and your spirit could be good if your will decides to go with the Lord. But if you're a lazy bum and you just want to go along with your flesh, your corrupt flesh, well then, do it. Because the Lord doesn't even tell you, tells you not to, for your own good. He doesn't force you to do it, but He commands you to. And if you go against the commandments of the Lord, your flesh, you're going to hell. That's in the lake of fire. Okay, then what?
They could not stand one another, and they couldn't stand together. Likewise, our fleshly old man is very close to our spiritual new man. The two are also mutual enemies and cannot stand together, cannot tolerate each other.
No, one of them has to die. You know, the flesh has to die. Amen?
Amen.
It's your old spirit, the old man in you has to die. It has to be crucified to the cross with Christ in order for the Lord to stand with you and in you and work in you and be effective in you for His purpose. For His will, to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And you have to sow seed, or you are of the flesh.
The fact that God would have war with Amalek shows us how God hates the flesh and desires to exterminate it.
So God hates, doesn't He?
Yes.
He wants to exterminate it. He wants to exterminate it. Extermination is what they did in Auschwitz concentration camp. They exterminated it. That means kill you. Kill. He wants to kill the flesh so that His spirit can live in you. Why? For His good? For your good, so that you go to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Get rid of the flesh. Then what else?
If the flesh is not exterminated and there is no dealing with it, our spiritual life will have no way to grow. That's what I say, is that the people of the church, I don't see a lot of them growing.
No, as a matter of fact, you see quite a few of them regressing because their flesh is becoming stronger and stronger in them. I mean, there's some people that you couldn't have cut them into a million pieces to argue with the Lord or the anointed one of the Lord, or a person that's anointed of the Lord. And now they just get in your face, you know, and they just argue like crazy. And they can't last long because they keep regressing. They are becoming more and more fleshy. Antichrist. And that's just like exactly what the Lord said, that in the last days, this is the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where in the last days, Satan, the Antichrist, sit down in the temple of God. Well, we're the temple of God. God's living in us right now, but if you keep regressing, if you keep getting more and more carnal every day and you don't grow in the Spirit, Satan is already gradually sitting down in you and causing your soul to be lost and become part of the body of the Antichrist. There's people that just absolutely adored Sue and myself, and when they, you could see them gradually falling away, and then when they would, they become our worst enemies. I mean, they go out and tell every kind of lie, and we have letters in them, testimonies that they'd said on television, and their parents came, and they were bragging, they were out witnessing and testifying and winning souls, and then they lost their first love, and that's what the Lord said. And the Lord says, if you don't get back to your first love, which is winning souls, walking in the Spirit so that you can win souls, then He's going to spit you out of His body, spit you out of His mouth. And he says you have to have zeal like you did when you first got saved. Otherwise, you're not growing. Well, how much can we grow? You know, the Bible says that we can grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's keep going.
The two can never compromise or coexist.
Right.
When Saul became the king of Israel, God commanded him to smite Amalek, destroy all they had, and spare them not. 1 Samuel chapter 15. However, Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep and oxen. All that was good he would not utterly destroy, but everything that was vile and refuse he destroyed utterly. Since Saul did not absolutely obey the command of God, he forfeited God's favor and lost his throne.
Yeah, like, you know, we think we're doing good before we get saved. We do some good things. You know, you join the Boy Scouts. That doesn't hold any ice with the Lord, or the Cub Scouts, or the Brownies, or the Girl Scouts, you know, any of this stuff. Or you lead somebody across the street. That's all nice, but that won't save your soul. Amen?
Amen.
Or you bake cookies. They give sugar diabetes to people. Make fudge and stuff like that. You're trying to kill people, aren't you? Yeah, you are. And you're laughing about it. I can hear you back there. So the things that we think are good, he said to kill everything, both good and evil, in there. And that's what the Lord wants. All the things that we think are good has to die. And all the things that we think, that we know are evil, has to die too on the cross. We have to be dead. We have to be like one of those heifers or one of those bulls that were offered on the altar in the Old Testament. We have to become a heap of ashes. And then we become a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Not literally be burned, but literally be given as a sacrifice, give ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord to be spiritual. And not at all carnal, because the Lord will not coexist in us when we're carnal or when we're flesh. Okay, we have to walk after the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All right, then what?
This indicates that if man does not absolutely reject the flesh, but retains what is good and honorable in the sight of man, he cannot please God, because between God and the flesh there is no compromise. In the book of Esther, Mordecai chose to die rather than to bow down to Haman and Agagite, the descendants of Agar, H-G-A-R, the Amalekite. Because Mordecai withstood firmly to the end, he pleased God and also brought deliverance to the Jews. This is further truth that only when we do not give in to the flesh, even unto death, can we please God and become fitting vessels for Him. God and the flesh cannot exist together! God is determined to remove the flesh. When God is determined about something happening, He'll get the job done or destroy it.
Or destroy you. Now, you're going to destroy your flesh willingly and die on the cross with Christ so that you can be a vessel, meet for the Savior, for the Master, or else He'll destroy you. That's where all this cancer and all this pestilence is coming from. They say now that 70% of the cows and the beef in the country is contaminated with AIDS. And they say that, you know, all dairy products comes from the cows. And they say this is what is going to kill hundreds of millions of people throughout the world, is this virus that's coming from the dairy products like cheese, butter, milk, yogurt, everything that comes from cows, and the beef. And so I told everyone two or three years ago that the Lord told me to not eat any dairy or beef, right?
Right.
Hasn't it been that long?
Yeah.
And so there's why. You never know why, but it's really good to listen to Him. Amen?
Amen.
And so, you know, you say, well, that was to you. Well, the Lord told Moses, too, for you to not, could not commit adultery. Just to Moses, does that mean that you can?
No.
He told him that you can't fornicate, too, right?
Right.
And he told only Moses to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that just for Moses?
No.
Well, he didn't tell everybody else. Yes, he did on Mount Sinai. Amen?
Amen.
He reiterated it there. But they did. And they all died because they were flesh. No flesh can go into the promised land. Amen?
Amen.
Only the new ones were able to go in. Those that were, that had dedicated their lives to the Lord. God opened up the Jordan River for them. And they could enter in, but those old timers, the ones that believe that you can't, that you don't have to keep the commandments of the Lord and you can be murmurers and complainers about everything. That's a horrible sin, to murmur and complain about anything that the Lord asks you to do. Amen?
Amen.
Who are you to just say, I don't want to wash the dishes, or I don't want to scrub the floor, or I don't want to clean? That's the first thing the Lord put me through. Tony Alamo is washing toilets? Yes, I most certainly did. People are saying, you washed toilets and made beds in a motel? Yes, and I ran the motel, too. Somebody come to check in, I was the one there at the desk. Then the next morning when they'd all leave, I'd go in there and clean their filthy rooms out, the toilets, the sinks, and put new soap and towels and change the sheets and get the laundry together and put in. I put it into the laundry bags. And I also took care of Sue. And I also ran a wedding chapel there called Cupid Wedding Chapel. And I'd go over and make sure that people got married that wanted to get married. I'd call up different ministers because I wasn't ordained at the time. In the state of Nevada, I'm ordained in all. I didn't realize back then that I was ordained to do anything like that. But according to the law of Nevada, I wasn't able to do it. In order to them to validate a marriage license, it had to be somebody that was registered there in Nevada. But I ran all that, and I painted the places, and fixed the swamp coolers, get up on the roof in 110 degrees weather, on my hands and knees up on the roof. It was gravel up there, a gravel roof. Kept myself up and fixed these little fly wheels up there when I'm semi-blind, legally blind, really. But I did it all, and I did not murmur and complain. I just knew God was watching every move I was making. I was just thanking and praising him to the top of my lungs because I was so happy and that he gave me Susie as a wife. I was so happy that there wasn't any. I don't believe there's anything that the Lord could ask me to do that I wouldn't have. Praise the Lord. And that's the way it is today. Okay? You can get it. You say, oh, God, use me that way. Be careful. You don't know what I've been through. If you say, if you pray to God that he uses you like he did Moses or something, or in a great and mighty way, he's liable to take you up on it. Okay, everybody wants to have they think it's so glorious and everything, but they don't want to pay the price. And there is a price to pay. You have to die. Okay? You can't use the gospel or use the Lord. He won't anoint you. Okay, go ahead.
In the Old Testament, God did one specific thing to express his attitude toward the flesh. He established circumcision. The first man whom God commanded to perform the act of circumcision was Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars in the heavens and as the sands of the sea. But as God delayed in the fulfillment of his promise, Abraham took Hagar as his wife and bore Ishmael.
Yeah, now is there any, you see, the Lord delays sometimes because you don't trust him enough, amen?
Amen.
So he wants to marry this Hagar, an Egyptian, and so God delays. for another 13 years or so. I think it was 13 years. Okay? Until he was 99 years old. Okay, then what?
Thus Abraham used the strength of his flesh to fulfill God's promise.
Yeah, and nothing of the flesh is any good. People just want to have children, and they want to have them with people that are not of the Lord. And what comes out of the seed, whatever you sow, if it's a reprobate, that's what's going to come out, is a reprobate. You plant radishes, you're going to get a radish, amen?
Amen.
Or radishes. Plant carrots, you're going to get the same thing. Rutabagas, turnips, potatoes, they all come up the same thing. If you're married to a weasel, you're going to get a weasel. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, thus saith the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Even at best, you know, even when you're like Isaac, you could have one good person and one bad. Esau and Jacob, amen?
Amen.
Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They're twins. So you can't tell, amen? Here's an adulterous marriage, and here comes Solomon out of that adulterous marriage. So you can't tell, but that was Old Testament. Now we're filled with the Spirit. You can't, you dastn't do that now. We have the power of God in us to not do that, to walk after the flesh as they did in the Old Testament. Okay, now then, go ahead.
God was not pleased with him, for 13 years God hid himself. That reminds me of the time that God hid himself from me for probably 13 years because of what I did when Susie was praying that young man through in our little shack behind a filling station. Then when Abraham was...
Yeah, he closed my ears off. So I was known in the gospel field as the man with the hearing ears from God. I could hear God better than anybody. And the Lord took that away from me for 13 years because he said, deny thyself, deny thyself, deny thyself. And I said, what? I mean, I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I'm on a fast, and what else is there, you know? And jealousy is the sin of the devil. And I was jealous of Susie, just, you know, clapping hands with the Spirit after they got saved. And I felt my actual ears, a plug going into my spiritual ears. And I couldn't hear the Lord for a long time. And then just before Susie died, she was in a coma, and she came out of the coma, right up in bed, and put her hands on one hand on one ear and one on the other, and said, Lord, open his ears. And immediately I felt those plugs go out, and I could hear the Lord again. And I have ever since. Okay? I thank God for that. I praise and thank the Lord for that. Go ahead.
Then when Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared again to him, Genesis chapter 16, verse 15, and chapter 17, verse 1. That was like the Lord brought back my hearing ears after that period of time so I could hear him. At this appearance, God commanded Abraham and all that belonged to him to be circumcised. This means God desired that the flesh be removed so that henceforth they would not serve God in the flesh. The second time that circumcision is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus, the fourth chapter. As Moses answered the call of God to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, God met him on the way and sought to slay him because his two sons had not yet been circumcised. Hence, Zipporah, one of the wives of Moses, circumcised her son. From this we see that if man desires to serve God, he must first remove the flesh. Otherwise, even if he gives up everything for God, he can never please him. The third instance of
circumcision... In other words, you can't walk in the flesh. Okay, then what?
The third instance of circumcision was at Gilgal, after the Israelites passed through the Jordan, Joshua chapter 4 and 5. On the day of the Passover, the Israelites buried their sins under the waters of the Jordan.
No, under the blood of Jesus. Because they had to crucify the lambs, amen?
Amen.
And they got rid of their sins with the blood of Jesus. Okay, that was the first thing that they did. Okay, then what?
First, what they did is covered their sins with the blood of the lamb.
Amen.
When they left Egypt, that's what they did. When they left Egypt, they buried their enemies, the host of Egypt, in the waters of the Red Sea.
Right. So that all that flesh got buried. Amen?
Amen.
They got cut away. Amen. Why? So that they could serve the Lord. God's chosen people. Amen?
Amen.
That's what God does. If you're really serving the Lord, if you're walking in the Spirit, He'll cut all your enemies off if they try to get you. Amen?
Amen.
I've never read in the Bible of anyone that was just really serving the Lord and for them to die, except maybe Stephen. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else? And, of course, Christ. But Christ did that on purpose. Amen. You know, He laid it down. And then what else?
Before they left Egypt, they buried their sins in the blood of Jesus when they killed the lamb and baked it. As they entered Canaan, they buried...
Well, of course, you know, Peter and Paul and all them were killed. But they were killed to show, you know, to show that they really believed in God. That was like martyr. They were martyred. Okay? And that's... They wanted to. They wanted to. Because they wanted to be in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
As they entered Canaan, they buried their flesh, or flesh in, excuse me, as they entered Canaan, they buried their self, or flesh, in the waters of the Jordan. In other words, they dealt with their sins at the Passover, and the world at the Red Sea. But before the Jordan, they had never dealt with their flesh. Therefore, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, until they passed through the Jordan, where the Israelites of the old creation, that is, the flesh, was dealt with. When they passed through the Jordan, they gathered 12 stones from the bed of the river and carried them to the other side of the river. They also put another 12 stones in the midst of the river Jordan. This means that their old man was buried under the river and that it was the new Israel which entered Canaan. Therefore, once they passed through the Jordan, they were all formerly circumcised and rolled away their flesh.
So that should be a lesson to the Church of Christ, as they call themselves, that at first they had to be washed in the blood of Jesus and then baptized in water. Amen?
Amen.
You have to be born again first. But they think that being born again is being baptized in water, and that's false. Okay, then what?
Henceforth, they were able to enter the promised land and fight for God and bring in His kingdom. We cannot fight for God if we are still in the flesh. We have to put the flesh away. We have to win souls. Furthermore, the New Testament mentions circumcision for Christians, for those who belong to Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, quote, "In whom ye were also circumcised, with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ," unquote. This further reveals that most clearly that the spiritual meaning of circumcision is the putting away of the flesh. Circumcision, a sign of the covenant of God with His people, signifies that God desires His people to put away the flesh and live in His presence. Now the Bible's conclusion of the flesh is, C, Romans chapter 8, verse 8, quote, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God," unquote. The Bible has spoken much about the flesh, and at this point it concludes or deduces that the flesh cannot please God. If man belongs to the flesh, minds the flesh, and lives by the flesh, whatever he does, either good or bad, cannot please God. We must walk by the Spirit, and your opinion of what you're supposed to do rather than obedience to the Lord is a sin. D. The rightful position of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, quote, "They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof," unquote. The rightful position of the flesh is on the cross. The final consequence of the flesh before God is death. That's what the cross is all about. God's verdict upon the flesh is that it must be put to death! Only when the flesh is put to death can God have his place and his way in you, man. By setting the above 5 points, you can realize how the whole Bible proves that flesh is abominable before God. It's abominable to God, and that God would forever destroy it. The greatest reason God so deeply hates the flesh is that Satan lives in the flesh. The flesh is the camp of God's enemy and the largest base for his work. We can say that all the work of Satan in man is accomplished by means of the flesh, and all his work through the means of the flesh destroys the plan and the goal and the purpose of God. Therefore, we can say that God hates the flesh in the same manner that he hates Satan, and that he wants to destroy the flesh in the same manner that he wants to destroy Satan, and he did destroy Satan. And he will destroy all the flesh of those that will serve him. God and the flesh can never exist together. It's impossible. 4. The relationship between the flesh and the old man. The Bible mentions both the flesh and the old man. What is the relationship between he, flesh, and the old man? How do we differentiate between these two? To put it simply, the flesh is the living out of the old man. Satan lives out his life out of the old man.
Out of your flesh,
right. So if you're not doing the will of the Lord, you're letting Satan live his life in you. Simple, isn't it? Okay, then what else?
The two are one, the flesh and Satan. In the old creation, we are the old man. When the old man is lived out and expressed, it is the flesh. Therefore, both the old man and the flesh actually refer to our very being. As to the objective fact, we are the old man. As to the subjective experience, we are the flesh. That's why we're not able to do anything unless we have the Spirit of God. This matter is clearly stated in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 speaks about the inheritance we have in Adam. Chapter 6 speaks of what we have obtained in Christ. Chapter 7 tells of our bondage in the flesh, and chapter 8 proclaims the release we have in the Holy Spirit. Chapters 5 and 6 are related to the objective facts concerning Christ and the old man, while chapters 7 and 8 are related to the subjective experiences concerning the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Just as Christ is related to the Holy Spirit, so the old man is related to the flesh. Just as Christ cannot be experienced without the Holy Spirit and the death of the flesh, so also the old man cannot be experienced without the flesh. Christ is lived out in the Holy Spirit. Now, likewise, the old man is lived out in the flesh. For example, the Bible, God's Word, says that our old man has been crucified with Christ. Thus is a fact, which was accomplished almost 2,000 years ago. Well, at that time, we had not been born again.
No, we had not been born. We hadn't been born 2,000 years ago, right?
Right. First of all, we hadn't even been born, and our old man had not been lived out in our body. Today, more than 1,900 years later, we've been born, and we know how to lie and lose our temper against God. This is the living out of the old man. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, stealing, lying, drunkenness, etc., etc. And we call it the flesh. Therefore, that which was crucified with Christ was our old man, which had not yet been lived out at that time, while that which is being dealt with today is the flesh, the living out of our very being. Therefore, the flesh is the living out and the expression of the old man, the devil. That is, the flesh is our experience of the old man. From this, we can clearly see that when the Bible states that our old man has been crucified with Christ, it refers to the objective fact in the past. And when it says that our flesh must be crucified, It refers to the subjective experience today. Therefore, dealing with the flesh is entirely a matter of experience. Now, dealing with the flesh, we have to learn how to deal with it. I've said before that there are three definitions of the flesh, which represent its three aspects. In dealing with the flesh, we are dealing with these three aspects. First, we need to deal with passion, lust, pride, selfishness, dishonesty, covetousness, contentiousness, jealousy, and all other corrupt elements which are in the flesh. Secondly, we need to deal with the fleshly man. Our very being has fallen into the flesh and is bound and controlled by the flesh.
Now, jealousy, it's all right to have a godly jealousy, but to be jealous of things that other people have, that gets into covetousness, all right? Then what?
Hence, our whole being has become flesh. Therefore, our whole being must be thoroughly dealt with by the cross. Thirdly, we need to deal with the good aspect of the flesh. All our natural goodness, our strong points by virtue of our birth, man esteems to be good, but they are an abomination to God. Thus, they also need to be dealt with. Therefore, whatever belongs to our being, because it is flesh, needs to be dealt with. But how do we deal with the flesh? I'm going to discuss this in two aspects on the next tape. The objective fact and the subjective experience.
Hi, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and if I'm not, I sure want to be. And we're going to be doing maybe one, two, three, I don't know how many more on a series of this. And until then, keep your mind on the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Meditate on these things day and night. And think of Jesus, because outside of Jesus, you can't do anything anyway. Amen?
Amen.
And forget about false doctrine and other religions in religion, because religion is of the devil, salvation is of the Lord. And this is the true doctrine from the Bible. And until part two, God bless you. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. God bless you. And I want to be your pastor, and praise the Lord.